Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Sometimes you and I as Christians pray for something and the answer that we seek is not immediately forthcoming. We don't receive what we want right away. We don't receive the answer that we have requested from God right away. And when that happens continually, over a long period of time, we begin to lose heart. And the result is often we quit praying. If you pray and you don't receive the answer, and you pray and you don't receive the answer, and you pray and you don't receive the answer, you become discouraged. You become downtrodden. You become downhearted. You lose heart and you quit praying. And so Jesus tells this parable to us as Christians to remind us that we ought to always continue to pray and know for a certainty that God will hear and God will answer in His time and even speedily. It's really a nice thing sometimes when you read the parables of Jesus, and in one of the parables, either at the beginning or the end, He tells you what He's going to tell you. He tells you the point of the parable. It's not something we have to search around, we have to try to figure out. And Jesus tells us up front here in verse 1 that the purpose of this parable that He's about to give is to the effect that you and I, they, ought always to pray and not lose heart. In this command to pray always, there's nothing impossible commanded if we regard the idea of prayer as our continual desire for the Lord, our continual seeking of our souls after God. This ought to really be, that's what Paul's getting at, that's what Jesus is getting at. This ought to be the continual lifestyle of the Christian. We ought always to have our souls yearn after God. We ought always to have our souls long for the things of God so that we're thinking about God. And even if we're not consciously doing what we call prayer, we are living a lifestyle of prayer. And then there are those times, obviously, of great intensity when we do what we call prayer, when we lift up our souls to God under some burden or under some trial or with some need. And with great fervor and great intensity, we cry out to God. But the whole of our lifestyle ought to be one of prayer as well. Not just confined to those times that we call prayer, but all of our lives ought to be prayer. And especially, we ought to come to God in time of need. Now, the parable that Jesus gives has only two characters in it. One of them is an obvious character. It's the widow. As a matter of fact, the ESV calls this the parable of the persistent widow. I call it the parable of the unjust judge. He's the other guy. He's the other character. The widow, as we're going to see, shows us what a Christian ought to be like in terms of prayer. Shows us how we ought to pray. Shows us how we ought to be persistent and persevere in prayer. She is the church at prayer. The judge somehow relates to God. But don't make the mistake of making the wrong connection. We'll see it in a minute. And so we have the widow at first. Widows in Israel had lots of hardships that they faced. And yet, throughout all of the Old Testament, God always provided for widows. He always protected widows. The law tells us in Deuteronomy 10:18, that God Himself is the defender, the protector of widows. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so we find in the law of God a statement about the character of God, that God is the one who watches out for those who have no one else to watch out for them. The widow has lost her husband, and the idea here seems to be there's no other family of any kind. The orphan has no one to look after him, and the sojourner, the stranger, the alien who has entered into Israel has no close contacts there. And so these people who are on the fringe of society, who are outside, outcasts, these are the ones that God watches out especially for. These are the ones that God protects. He is the defender and defends the cause of the widow. In fact, in that section that deals with blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy 27, we find these words: cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. And so God sets forth in the law and in His promise of blessings and His warning about cursings that no one is to pervert the justice that is due the widow. That when a person withholds justice from a widow or an orphan or a sojourner, that God will take care of that especially. The widow often could take the place of her deceased husband in a court of law. In fact, Numbers chapter 30 speaks about how if a widow has made a vow, she is held accountable for that particular vow. And so she could be brought to court. She could be there could be a charge that would be leveled against her for not fulfilling some vow that she has made. Anyone who mistreats the widow has to answer to God. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation, David said in Psalm 68. Now, in spite of all this, in spite of all the protection, in spite of all the warning that's given in Scripture, still we find that men who are sinners will mistreat one another, and men will mistreat widows. And so in Isaiah's day, in the very first chapter, Isaiah levels an accusation against the rulers of the land and calls them thieves because of the way that they mistreated widows. He says, "Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them." So these were folks that really weren't going to be of any benefit to the rulers. They were looking for political advantage. They were looking for monetary advantage. They were looking for someone who could slip them some money under the table. And the widow and an orphan certainly couldn't do that. And so because they had nothing to gain from helping these people, they would not help these people. Jesus then tells this parable about a widow in some unnamed town who has no one to defend her, no one to plead her cause. The only one that she can turn to is a man who is described as being an unjust, unrighteous judge. She can't afford a lawyer, and one's not going to be provided for her by the court. Instead, she has to go to this one man who is judge and plead with him to be both her lawyer and the judge in her case. The judge in the parable is worldly. He has a bad reputation. He's ungodly. He's defined in two ways, and you certainly would not want this to be on your tombstone. He's not afraid of God, and he has no respect for anybody else. That's what it says. Doesn't fear God, does not respect man. A person who doesn't fear God means that he's not a believer. We're often described as those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know this from Scripture. And so here is a man who has risen to a position of authority in the court system who doesn't have any fear of God at all. He's not ever thinking about the fact that one day, as a judge, he will stand before his own judge, God the Lord, who will hold him accountable for all of the decisions he has passed down. He's not worried. He doesn't think about himself being judged by Almighty God. He doesn't fear God. It doesn't enter into the picture. He's a complete unbeliever. He's not afraid of God. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't reverence God. God doesn't mean anything to him. And yet, here he is, a judge. Nor does he respect man. In other words, he has no regard in any way for the people that come before him. He doesn't care at all about them, and he doesn't care at all what anybody says about that. A number of years ago, when Deb and I were in France, I was out with Mission of the World. We didn't have a telephone right at first. There was this long story about how we got a telephone. It took us years to get a telephone. But if you didn't have a telephone in France, and this was long before cell phones, you had to go to the PTT. That stands for Post Telephone Telegraph. That's where you went to mail a letter. That's where you went to make a phone call or send a telegram. And the people that worked in the PTT were bureaucrats. And in particular, the French bureaucrats in the PTT acted toward everyone in the same way that this judge acted toward the people who came before him in court. Why are you bothering me even coming in the door? What do I have to do with you? I'm just going to scoot you along and get you out of here as quickly as I can so that you don't bother me. That's how this man treated everyone. He didn't care about justice. He didn't care about anything but himself. He was selfish. And he doesn't care about the concerns that are brought before him by the people who come to be judged by him. In Scripture, in the New Testament, we Christians are warned and even forbidden not to go to law in front of unjust judges like this, unbelievers like this. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about that. And even the Pharisees in Jesus' day would forbid men to go before unjust judges. But guess what? There were unscrupulous men back then. I'm sure we can't ever find anybody like this today. But there were actually people back then who would go to worldly courts and try to cheat others using the law to their advantage. I can't imagine any such thing ever happening today. But back then, they actually did things like that. And people would come and they'd try to take advantage of others, either politically or financially. And they would actually violate the rights of others by using the court to their own advantage. You could actually hire an unjust lawyer back then. You could hire a guy to get you what you wanted. Now, this widow comes to see this judge, and we don't know really anything about her. We don't know if she's a young widow or an old widow. We don't know if she's rich or poor. She could be the widow of a landowner, or she could be somebody who is as poor as a church mouse. We don't know why she comes. She just has an adversary, and she wants justice. She's not being given justice in some case. And so she comes to the unjust judge, and she simply says this: give me justice against my adversary. This is legal language from back then. She is asking this judge to take up her case, to be both her lawyer and her judge, and decide in justice against her adversary. That's what she's asking him to do. And she goes to him in spite of his reputation. But guess what? He's true to his reputation. He doesn't care anything about her. And as soon as she comes, he sends her home. Just leave. He's not going to do anything. He sends her away. And he's probably thinking, that's the last I'll ever see of this woman. And then the next day, when the door is opened in court, there she is. And she comes and she stands before him and she says, give me justice against my adversary. And he sends her home. The next day she's back again. Give me justice against my adversary. And she does this over and over and over and over and over again. Until finally, She wears him down with her constant pleas for help. She gets on his nerves so much that even though he says that he doesn't care about God or man, he will simply grant what she wants to get rid of her. That's the point that he's making here. I don't care about her. I don't care about God. I don't really care about justice in this matter. But I'll give her what she wants so she'll quit pestering me and go home and leave me alone. That's what he's saying. Her persistence gets the best of him. He takes up the case. He gives her what she wants. He sends her out of his court. Odd parable. The application comes when Jesus says this. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, we have to be careful how we hear that. We have to be careful how we look at this, because what Jesus is going to do is he is going to contrast the very worst in man with the very best in God. The mistake that you and I would make would be to think that God is somehow like the judge, when in reality there's only one thing that God and the judge are alike in, and that is that both grant the request. But the unrighteous judge is completely unlike God in how he does it and why he does it. So the point is, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily, Jesus says. So the point is this, that if the unjust judge can be moved to grant the widow's request, even though he doesn't want to and even though he doesn't care about her, how much more will God hear and answer the prayers of his elect for whom he cares deeply and whom he loves in Christ? So there's this contrast. Don't come away from this thinking of God as this immovable deity in the heavens that has to somehow or other be manipulated and have his arm twisted and have things done just to get God so annoyed that he'll give you what you want to get you to shut up. That's not the point. That's what the unjust judge is like, but that's exactly the opposite of what God is like. Instead, what we're dealing with is not a God who doesn't care. And what we're dealing with is not a God who has decided to do something else and you have to change his mind. What we're dealing with is a God who is a loving heavenly Father who will hear and who does answer prayers and who does grant justice to his children when we ask. So if this bad man, this bad judge, can be forced to yield to the persistence of this widow, how much more will God, who is a righteous God, be prevailed upon to answer the faithful prayers of the ones whom he loves in Christ? Notice also there is a difference here in the fact that there is really no relationship between the judge and the widow at all. They're not of the same social standing, apparently. They don't come from the same community. And they certainly don't have the same religious background, because this man's an unrighteous judge. And though there's nothing said about the widow, we assume that as she's a widow in Israel, that she is a righteous widow. The judge just wants to get rid of this woman, so that the only thing in which he has any contact with her, the lawyer-client relationship, can be terminated forever. He wants that put to an end. He wants her out of his court. He wants her out of his life. He doesn't want to have anything to do with her. So he's going to give her justice to shut her up and to cause her to go away. No relationship at all. But God has a great relationship with us through Christ. God has chosen us in Christ, and he has a special interest in us through Christ. We belong to him. And so as his people, as the elect of God, as those who cry out to him day and night, God has promised to hear and to answer and to grant justice to his people. Notice also that the judge only listens to the widow in order to get her off his back. He listens for the wrong reasons. He doesn't care about justice for her. He only cares about making her go away. God does care. God cares about you and me. God loves us as His people. God listens to us when we cry out to Him. God grants you and me justice because He cares for us in Christ. And so, though the judge acts selfishly to get what he wants, really, which is to get rid of her, God acts unselfishly in the sense that He acts on behalf of His chosen people in Christ. And the point of God's acting toward us is for our good and our blessing. Yes, it brings glory to Him, but it's for our good and our blessing. Now, the point also is not that God will hear you if you pray a bunch. Okay, that's not what the parable is teaching. It's not that God's going to hear you if you pray a lot and you cry a lot. But this is the point, that God will hear you because you are His elect and He loves His elect. Yes, we're to persist. Yes, we're to pray a lot. But He doesn't hear you simply for the number of prayers. He hears you because He loves you. He hears you because you are His chosen in Christ. So Jesus uses this parable to teach you and me as Christians that you and I are to pray continually and not give up and not lose heart. Don't become weary just because the answer is not given immediately. Don't give up because you've prayed and you've prayed and what you have sought hasn't happened yet. Continue to pray day and night. Continue to pray and do not lose heart. You see, we've got an example of true Christian prayer in this widow in the parable. And this is true of every prayer. There has to be a sense of need. There's got to be something there that is needed. In this particular case, this widow needs justice. There has to be something that you need. Now, I'm not talking about you need to win the lottery. That's not what we're getting at. We're talking about a genuine need that you have before God. You've got to also have a desire to obtain from God what you need. You have to need to know that God is the one who can meet that need, that you need to go to God for the answer. There's no one else that can give you that answer. And you need to believe that He has that answer ready at hand. He has it in His storehouse in heaven, that He can grant you that request. It'd be foolish to pray to God thinking that God really can't answer your prayer. Why would you pray if you were praying for something you thought God couldn't give you? Obviously, you believe that God has the ability to grant you what you have requested of Him. And you also need to understand that though God may withhold His answer for a while, He loves for you to ask. And that while you ask and as you ask, that you will obtain what you ask for. Now, if that's true, then why does God hear and answer the prayers of His children immediately sometimes, and at other times seem to delay in answering our prayers? All of us, I think, as Christians have probably experienced answers to prayer maybe only once in your life, but there have been times, I'm sure, where you have been in the midst of praying and the answer has come before you've said amen. That type of thing happens. God does do that. I think personally that's a little bit rarer than the instance that Jesus is talking about here, where you pray and pray and pray and pray and the answer is not immediately forthcoming. There are times when God does not seem to answer or does not answer right away. When God withholds the deliverance of His children, it's always because He's acting in accordance with His wisdom and in accordance with His love. And so there are times when God doesn't answer immediately, and when God doesn't answer immediately, the reason for it is because God in His wise providence knows that this is not the time. And sometimes it's also not exactly the right thing that we ought to have either. But he will always answer. And he will always reply. But he keeps you waiting in order to teach you something. He keeps you waiting to teach you and to test your patience. It doesn't do any good to pray the prayer, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." God doesn't answer that prayer request. Not that way. If you do pray for patience, you know what God often does, most likely will do, He will send you a trial in which you will have to exercise patience and learn patience. That's the way God does it. And so sometimes God delays in answering your request so that you will learn patience and will be able to exercise patience. And that has to do with reliance upon Him. And so involved in this also is the fact that God delays sometimes in order to strengthen your faith. God will have you pray and pray and pray and have your faith grow stronger as you trust in Him, even though you do not see the immediate forthcoming of that answer. He will teach you perseverance in prayer. You will learn to pray and to pray and to pray over again and to keep on praying. But in the end, Jesus replies, God will answer. And so you may have to learn patience, you may have to learn perseverance, and you may have to have your faith strengthened in the course of all of this. But in the end, God will answer. He will grant justice, and that speedily, Jesus said. Now, it sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, think about this. Will God grant justice to His people? Absolutely. No question about that. God will do that. Must God's people wait long before their prayers are answered? In contrast to the judge, God is not annoyed by His people who cry out to Him for justice. His hearing and His answering of prayer ought not to be thought of as God somehow being persuaded and badgered into changing His mind from some course of action to some other course of action. God answers in His time. God answers according to His plan. And so when the time is near, God does indeed answer prayer speedily. But the problem for us is, sometimes for us, it just seems like it's a long time. We've prayed about that for a long time. And it doesn't seem like God is answering. And what we need to understand is that God does hear and God does answer. And as we look back on situations where it seemed like a long time, it's easier to see God did hear and God did answer speedily. Even though when we were in the midst of it, it seemed like it was grindingly slow. The reason is God's view of His work and our view of His work operate on two different levels. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Peter would teach us that God's view of time is different from our view of time. That what seems to us to take a long, long time, God can accomplish like that. But that when God doesn't accomplish it like that, He has a good reason for not accomplishing it like that. And for Him, it doesn't seem delay, because what is happening is He is using the time in between to accomplish the salvation of His people, to accomplish the good of His people. And so He's using the time between when you pray and when He answers to accomplish teaching you faith and teaching you patience and teaching you perseverance and causing you to rely more and more upon Him. And then He answers. But in looking at it from God's perspective, there's no delay. He answers speedily. Jesus concludes the parable with some really unusual words. He says, nevertheless, because this whole thing's been about faith, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Now, What he's doing is he's calling attention to his coming to judge Jerusalem in A.D. 70. It's not a direct reference to the second coming, I don't think, because this reference seems to be to his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. The words "on the earth" may be translated "in the land" or "on the land." And it could be that what Jesus is referring to here then is his return to destroy Jerusalem in response to his people's prayers and in response to the lack of faith on the part of those who were inhabiting Jerusalem when it fell in A.D. 70. History tells us that the Christians who were in Jerusalem, as they saw Titus and his army beginning to surround Jerusalem, understood from the Word of God, from the prophecies of Jesus himself and others, that Jerusalem had become the enemy and was about to fall under the hand of God. And Christians fled Jerusalem. And the folks that were left in Jerusalem when it actually was besieged and fell were those who were in rebellion against Christ, those who were the leaders of the persecution against Christians. Now, you can still take this and apply it to the second coming. And you can apply it to the necessity of prayer between now and the time that Christ returns in judgment. And the point is that Christ will return as judge. He will render justice as we cry out to him. And so what we need to do in the meantime, however long that's going to be before Christ returns, is we need to persevere in prayer and wait for God's answer in his time and in his way. And in some instances, that answer will be Christ return, which means that you and I might die before that happens, but he will answer. It just may not be in our lifetime. Persistent widow, then, is the church at prayer. The world oppresses the followers of Christ, and the followers of Christ have nowhere to turn. We turn to God. He's the only one we can turn to. And so we pray, and we know that God hears our requests. We know that God answers our requests. And on our part, we must remain faithful, even though it appears that the answer is a long time in coming. God will answer. God will give us justice. And God will hear our prayers and answer them if we do not give up. I've quoted from William Arno several times in his little commentary on the parables of Jesus. He says this. He says, "Come near, press hard, open your mouth wide, pray without ceasing. For this is the kind of asking that the great giver loves. Whatever it be that a disciple desires and is bent upon obtaining, he should ask not once or twice or 20 times, but ask until he obtain it, or until he die with the request upon his lips. Delaying to bestow is not proof of indifference in God. Ceasing to pray is proof of indifference in man." And so, when God doesn't give the answer right away, it's not proof that God doesn't care. But if we give up and we stop praying, it's proof that we don't care. It's proof that we don't believe that God can answer. It's proof that we are indifferent to whatever we've prayed about. And so Jesus would have us pray always and not become discouraged and not lose heart and not give up, but continue to pray, knowing that God does hear, that God does love, that God will answer the prayers of his elect. And when he answers them, he will answer speedily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that Jesus tells us here. We thank you for what Scripture has to say regarding prayer. We thank you for the promises given in Scripture that you do hear the prayers of your children, prayers that are offered in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in accordance with your holy will, that you hear and answer. And Father, we know that whenever there is a delay, there is a good and a godly purpose in that delay. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed learn this lesson, that we might be persistent, even as the widow was, that we would pray and pray and pray without ceasing, that we would pray without giving up, that we would pray without losing heart, knowing that you indeed love to hear and to answer prayer through Christ. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.